Wait on our God, and that's what we're talking about tonight. So we didn't plan that. Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord's good, and thank you so much for being here tonight, being faithful to God's house and to God's people, to each other. Thank you for that. Our brother mentioned, how do we do with five kids? And some of you have more than five, and some of you had five, and my wife just walked out, but that's the reason we can do it. This is horrible, but I go to sleep, and she does miracles all night, you know, and all day, and she doesn't trust me to hold a baby at night. She really doesn't, because I have a bad time falling asleep doing about anything, and so it's worked out real well for me, and you have to pray for her. My parents had 10, you know, and I was the number 6. And they said, I guess after 5, it didn't matter. However many they had, it was just, I guess, just add another one on there. It doesn't matter. There were so many, it didn't matter. So I guess we'll just have to trust them if the Lord gives us more. But yeah, we're thankful. And I think, brother, when you're talking about, you know, you have one, they get their schedule, and then you have a new one. I think it just keeps happening because the older ones, they kind of get used to it. And you just always have those two younger ones. It just over and over again. That's the experience we've had. So that's okay. I learned how to sleep on the floor. And sometimes that toddler, they're having trouble and the baby's getting a lot of mom's attention. So dad sleeps on the floor in the toddler's room, help, you know, when they're afraid or whatever. So I can do that now. Isaiah chapter 40. Recently, I was looking at this passage and there was a serious situation for me in our lives and something I was facing. And it was a Sunday afternoon, and I just had been going through Isaiah in my devotions, and I opened my Bible, and Isaiah 40 was where I was with the Lord that day. And I tell you what, you know, sometimes the Bible just comes alive to you in a special way. That was this chapter for me. And it just so blessed me, and so, like, the Lord just opened my eyes to it in a new way. And some of you are going to say, it took you that long to understand Isaiah 40? Yep, it did. But it was such a special blessing to me. And I want to share that with you tonight in a way here. And really the whole chapter, and we'll move quickly through some of it. The last verses are some of the most famous verses in the Bible. We see them on plaques, on signs, and at Hobby Lobby or wherever you can find it. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Amen. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, say it together with me, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Lord, this evening we need you to just meet with us in a special way. Lord, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for Pastor McNair and his dear wife. Bless them as they're away. Thankful for each person who's here tonight. Thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to open your word. And we ask for your Holy Spirit's power to be very present with us tonight. Lord, keep the devil away. Please may your word be open to us in a way that's special. And Lord, impact our hearts in a way that we can take what you say to us tonight and implement it right away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the previous chapter, Isaiah 39, very short chapter in the book of Isaiah here, but it tells the story of Hezekiah's sick, the king of Judah. And the son of the king of Babylon sends letters of greeting and kindness to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Heard he'd been sick. And Hezekiah's heart's touched. And he invites them to come and visit him in the kingdom of Judah. They come and visit, and Hezekiah shows them around. You know, that's what you do when people come to your house. You show them around, right? And you try to skip Fibber McGee's closet that has all the stuff in it that he stuffed in there, you know. He showed him around, and, well, he showed him around the kingdom, showed him everything. There was nothing he skipped. Showed him all the treasures. He showed him their strength. He showed him everything about the kingdom, and After this happened, the prophet comes to Hezekiah and tells him that Babylon will take over Judah. And everything they've seen, basically, they will have. Now, there are different ways of looking at it. Some people might say, well, Hezekiah shouldn't have showed them all of his kingdom. I don't necessarily see that in the scripture here. I think Hezekiah was just being nice to them. They were nice to him, and he was returning the favor, so to speak. He was being kind and gracious. And I don't know that the Lord was saying, Hezekiah, you really messed up by showing them the kingdom. But God knew what was going to happen to the land of Judah and the people of Judah because of their sin. And he comes to Hezekiah and gives him a sneak peek at what's going to happen in the future to the kingdom of Judah. Horrible prophecy. Babylon would be taking over. The sons of Judah would be slaves in the house of the king of Babylon. There really would be ruin for Judah. Now, I can kind of relate a little bit. I'm a patriotic American. I love red, white, and blue. I love guns. I love fireworks, unless it's too late at night and they're my neighbors. But I love anything patriotic. I love our armed forces. I love our police officers. I like to stand for the flag and pledge to the flag and kneel for the Savior. But I love being patriotic. And I think that nations were created by God so that we would fear Him, the Bible says. And there's something we can be glad about our nation and not proud of the sin, but we can be proud of our nation. And I can relate to Hezekiah as he was likely grieved this awful news that the kingdom that he loved and he'd drawn back to the Lord and they had seen revival and they'd seen God work in a special way. And now the prophet says, your kingdom that you are overseeing and you as a man of God who trusts me and looks to me, that kingdom in the future will be given over to the kingdom of Babylon. It'll be theirs. Horrible news. It was outside of Hezekiah's control. Hezekiah was a great king who loved God, who turned the nation back to God in a significant way. He had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But still, God knew the future and the sins of the people of Judah and what would happen. He let Hezekiah know what was going to happen. He told Hezekiah some good news. It's not going to be in your days. You'll have peace in your days. Hezekiah rejoiced in that. But then chapter 40 happens, and God comes to the prophet with a message of comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And I just want to stop and say, sometimes the Lord will allow things in your life and in my life that are anything but comfort or comforting. Difficulties, problems, situations that you have no control over. You have no way of fixing it. And he allows it in your life. And you're kind of, you can feel like you're left with what's left. Picking up the pieces, the hurt in the heart, just the problems. And you can almost wonder, God, why? God, what's going on? Why are you allowing this in my life? Why are you allowing this for my family member? Why are you allowing this for our nation even, or our church? Why is this happening, God? And I believe this passage here gives us a great response to the impossible difficulties in our life that we face, how you and I can respond. He starts off and just gives a famous passage in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He talks about things will go badly, 6, 7, and 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. We understand that we're in August, end of August in Indiana. The grass is turning brown, all right? There's not a whole lot you can do about that. You can use your water. You can try to keep it going. But we're coming into fall. The grass is withering. The flower fades. My zucchini plants lay on the ground about a month ago or 3 weeks ago. They were done. The flower fades. Things like that happen in this life. But the word of our God shall stand forever. I'm thankful. There's something that you and I can stand on. We can anchor our life on. We don't have to wonder about it. This is the word of our God, and it's going to stand forever. It's never going to falter. It's never going to fail. It's never going to stop being true. This is the word of our God, and we can stand on it. There's a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. The song they were singing about, the doubts come. And Satan loves to feed us those doubts and get us off track, but we can stand on the word of God. It stands forever. You know, whether or not you and I believe it, it's still standing. The word of our God stands forever. And right after that statement, he says, "O Zion," and Zion was the seat of God's blessing on Israel, God's focus in this Old Testament time. You could think of it where God lived. God's everywhere. But Zion was that focus place where God was. "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And I want to tell you this evening, this is the response you and I have to have. When difficult things happen in our lives, when impossible situations happen, and we're trying to think, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? Every time, behold your God. Just get a look at your God. Our God is a great God. And sometimes there are difficulties, sometimes there are things that we don't understand. And we need to stop and just look at our God. He puts things in perspective. He gets our minds focused back on where they need to be. And some things you and I will never understand this side of heaven, but we can still look at our God and recognize who He is and trust that He knows what's going on and it's going to be okay. Amen. Behold your God. He goes on to talk about His glory. The Lord God will come with strong hand. Our God has a strong hand. He has a powerful hand, a powerful arm. You know, as a little boy looking at my dad's hands, my dad was a pastor and a school administrator, but he was a hard worker. And he had a bunch of boys, and we lived in upstate New York where it's all farm country, and he didn't want to raise us in a trailer park, which was one of the options. So his family helped him, and they bought a farm, 90 acres, 30 acres of woods, bunch of fields. We had a garden bigger than we could probably keep up very well, and we had places to run and a lot to keep up. A lot of wood, we burned wood. My dad had strong hands. I remember sometimes, he's a good instrumentalist. He can play the trumpet, he can play the trombone, the baritone, the tuba, and there are valves on those things that you got to turn sometimes to get them oiled up. And sometimes there might be one of us boys, we're like trying to get that valve undone because a bunch of us played those brass instruments. Couldn't quite get them undone. And my dad somehow, he's a thin-built guy, some of you know him. But he'd grab a hold of that thing and somehow vice grip that off with just his hands. Strong hand. Sometimes I'll shake a hand of somebody, and I'm sure there's men like this in this church, and it's like you shake their hand, and I don't particularly have small hands, even though I'm a small guy, but I shake, and wow, my hand is lost. You know, it's like a club. It reminds me just of that strong hand of the Lord. Our God is a God with a strong hand. He can grab a hold of things if He wants to and just adjust it a little bit. Nothing's too hard for Him. He's a God with a strong hand, a powerful hand. Nobody's going to get past our God. Not only that, He's a God with a gentle hand. Look at verse 11. "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." He's a gentle God. He's a powerful, strong hand, but He has a gentle hand, a gentle arm. He gathers the lambs. And it's good for us to remember sometimes when we look at difficult things in our life to remember God is not a big meanie sitting in the sky wanting to swat us because we did something wrong. You ever had something bad go on in your life? And you're like, "Lord, what did I do?" Did you know sometimes you didn't do anything? He's not punishing you. Sometimes He's correcting us, and you need to listen to God and say, "God, what I do?" And He'll tell you, and then you get it right. But God allows some things in our lives, but He's tenderly leading us like a shepherd. He's gathering us in His arm. He's a gentle God. He's not here to smush us. He's here to grow us and tend us and feed us like a flock. That's our God. Our God is a big God. Look at verse 12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" Okay, So you have the Atlantic Ocean, and you got the Indian Ocean, and you got the Pacific Ocean, you got the Mediterranean Sea, you got all of the seas and the waters of the whole world. And God says, yeah, it all fits in my hand. That's our God. And meted out heaven with the span. Between the pinky finger and the thumb, there's all of heaven. That's our God. Yeah, all of heaven just fits in between the span. Let me see. How much? Oh, yeah, about 6 inches. That's our God. We have a big God. He says, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Just a little measuring cup can take care of, one of God's measuring cups can take all the dust of the earth. He's a big God. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. All those mountains and hills, we'll just set them on the scales here, see how much they weigh. Our God's a big God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Anybody ever given God a lesson? Anybody ever sat God down and just taught him a thing or two? It's an absurd question. God's asking this question. Who's ever taught God? Yeah, nobody. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Then he goes on to say, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Okay, you got a balancing scale here. And there's some dust on it, and you want, you know, the conscientious people, the OCD, we say, blow off the dust before you measure on the scales. And the nations are just like the dust on the balance. They're like a drop in the bucket, just a little drop of water in the bucket. You think of world powers, the United States of America, the United Kingdom, Russia, China, India, other very powerful nations. God says, they're just a drop in the bucket. They're just like the dust of the balance. Our God's a big God. He goes on to say, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Our God's so big, you could cut down every tree in the forest and make a fire for a burnt offering for him, and take all of the beasts of the forest, all the deer, all the animals that are in the whole forest, and try to come up with a sacrifice, and he could hardly see it. It's just not big enough. It's tiny. It doesn't make a big enough fire for a sacrifice. Look, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? And then he goes into this little discourse how man likes to make images of God. We like to bring God to, let's see, can we figure out God? Let's see, God must look like a fish and a human merged together. You ever seen these statues? And this is God. Or God looks like a calf. Or God must look like something else. And they take, in verse here, they take things and try to make a likeness to God. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He makes it out of valuable metals. He crafts it just so, the smith, and he uses the fire and he makes it gold and silver. It's expensive, it's special. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree. Poor people just grab a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You know, that is, that in modern language, the chainsaw carvers, right? You know, they can turn that stump into a bear. The poor guy gets a tree and gets some cunning workman to make that thing look like something, and that's his God. This is God. You know how silly that is? He goes on to say in verse 21, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The God you're trying to put in a stump of a tree, or you're trying to make out of gold and silver, he sits on the earth. Think of another passage. The earth is his footstool. He could push that around with his left foot and stick it on there, all right? And we are as grasshoppers to him. All right, there's John Reed down there. Now, I'm a small grasshopper. Some of you are a little bigger than me. Now, what about an image that's smaller than me? God's like, okay. We're just like grasshoppers compared to God. And the image of God that we create in our head and in our workmanship and say, this is God, it's nothing to him. There is no likeness to our God. Our God's unmatchable. In verses 23 and 24, he says, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. The powerful men of the earth, Hitler, Adolf Hitler, powerful man. They tried to kill him. His generals tried to take him out. If you know history, you know about that. Four of his top generals or so, and they had an assassination plot. They had a briefcase. It blew up. But the table was in the way. And the table took the brunt of the force, and Hitler, I think, might have been injured, but he made it through just fine. He recovered just fine. And you could imagine Hitler thinking, all right, don't try to take me out. And all the people that were Hitler fans and thought, oh, don't mess with Hitler. You can't take him out. And let me tell you, God took him out. There was a day that was his end. El Chapo, El Mayo. El Mayo was just recently captured. And I heard the story from a Mexican man who was, he's gone back and forth, and he's pretty passionate about the U.S. and the U.S. staying safe and right and being careful about some of the borders and things. But he was telling me some really interesting things about that I didn't know. And he said that El Chapo was turned in by El Mayo's son. And El Mayo got a house in Chicago. The U.S. government watches him, but he has freedom. And recently, El Mayo was captured, and he said he was turned in by El Chapo's son. A little tit for tat there, you know. They got that. The most powerful kingpin of the cartels, 76 years old. He probably thought, oh, I'll make it. I'm okay. Just was captured. God brings the princes of the earth to nothing. That's our God. He's in charge. And then God asks a question. Look in verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And we can get that way sometimes. God, do you see what I'm going through? God, you know. God, do you care what these people are doing to me? God, do you care what my boss is saying about me, what my family is saying about me? Do you care what's going on in our lives, Lord? And God says, why would you say something like that? Why would you say that? I am the God of the universe. I am the God that created you, created everything, that knows everything. Why would you say that? You see why God asked the question. And then he asked more questions that we read at the beginning. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Aren't you glad about that? He gives us answer. He answers our ponderings with more questions. He did that with Job. He asked questions to answer our questions. And some, that's a good way, by the way, talking with your kids, talking with people that are asking you questions. Ask them questions that are good questions, you know, that just get them thinking about the truth. And they kind of arrive at the truth themselves that way. You ask a question. God asks questions. Hey, haven't you heard about me? He gives reassurance through that simple reminder about himself. I don't faint. I created the earth. There's no searching of my understanding. You'll never figure out how much I know or why I know so much. You're never going to figure it out. You're never going to figure out the limits of my knowledge. He says he never quits. He never gets tired. I'm glad about that. I get tired. Sunday afternoons, I'm real tired. If you don't get a good nap, Sunday evenings, real tired, right? God doesn't get tired.
Amen.
If that's a sneak peek of heaven, I'm excited, right? That'll be nice. God doesn't get tired. And when everyone around is tired, and sometimes people are fighting, they're fighting for the right thing, and they're doing the right thing, they're trying to keep things right, and sometimes even good people can get tired of fighting for what's right. You know what I mean? God never gets tired. and he never quits. He gives power to those that are about to faint. Look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. The faint person is one who's really tired. They might still be going, but they're really tired. And there might be some people in here tonight, you're really tired in your life. You're really tired of something you're going through. You're very distraught about something. You've been seeking the Lord. You've been pushing on. You've been trusting God, but you're really tired about it. You're really worn out about it. It's very taxing. Can I tell you, the God of heaven gives power to people like you.
Amen.
He gives power to the faint. He gives power to those who have already fainted. To them that have no might, verse 29, he increaseth strength. Somebody that all their might is gone, all of their strength is gone, they're completely done. And God increases their strength. God gives them more. That's what God can do. And that's what God can do tonight to you and me that need it. He increases strength. When you look at man, no one is strong enough to make it through some battles. Verse 30 says, even the youths, you know those crazy teenagers that can stay up all night and stay up all the next day? They do these lock-ins, you know. Any of you teens ever do that around here? These lock-ins. And sometimes the youth pastor's like, all right, I'm going to try to survive this lock-in, you know. Can I get a sub partway through the night? Brother Brian, have you ever done a lock-in? Occasionally. It's not his favorite, I can almost guarantee you. But the youths can do it. They can stay up all night and keep on going. And I think I'm still pretty young, but I don't want to stay up all night. The youths shall faint and be weary. It's so tough that even the people that are the strongest should have the most stamina. They faint and they're weary. The young men shall utterly fall. You know, young men, there's a lot of funny things we can say about young men. They're the strongest creatures. Just ask them, right? Now, I have a contention. My father-in-law taught me this. He didn't tell me. I just have observed him. And he's an IT director for Johnson County in the court. You know, so he does IT stuff. So it's not like he's chucking logs all day or anything. But that guy is a beast. And my saying now is never underestimate a middle-aged man. All right? There's something to that. I'm not quite there yet. I think I'm still, you know, on the lower end. But never underestimate a middle-aged man. But young men think they're strong, right? And there's a lot of strength to a young man at times, depending on the young man. Soldiers are typically the young men. And here in this passage, even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But. It's a great word here. But. Even though everything is going wrong, even though there's no hope humanly, no good signs at all in this picture, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Get strength again. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, the lion's the king of the jungle. I think the eagle's got to be the king of the air, isn't he? Man, what a magnificent bird. And you can be like that bird, mounting up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Running is that fast-paced, rigorous battles, assignments. It takes a lot of energy. It's just rigorous. And there's sometimes that God will put you in a rigorous situation that you didn't even ask for, but you find yourself in a rigorous situation and you need God's strength and you look to God, you wait on the Lord. And he allows you to run and not be weary. It doesn't mean you'll never be tired and you won't need a good night of sleep and maybe a couple cups of coffee. But he gives you strength to endure in the battle. You'll run and not be weary. And he says you'll walk and not faint. I think of this walking as those assignments that God gives us that just demands that we trudge on. And it seems to never end. You know, some people are walkers. They go to the mall and they walk around or they walk their neighborhood or they walk their country road, and it's a long-term type of exercise, isn't it? It'll wear you out. It's good exercise. It'll wear you out. You can walk and not faint. Whatever God puts ahead of you, if you can wait on the Lord, I want to throw that back to what we read earlier in verse 9, where he says, "Behold your God." Get your eyes focused on God. Those that wait on the Lord, think of a waitress or a waiter at the restaurant. If they're doing their job right, they're watching your table. They're paying attention to what you need. And when you need something, they step up and they try to help you out. You're looking to God. And you're looking to Him for the strength. You're looking to Him for the power. You're looking to Him as the God, the creator of the universe. You say, "God, I need you right now." And He promises, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run, not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I do know the answer. Behold your God. Wait on the Lord. Experience the renewal of your strength. Experience the strength and power of God as you run, as you walk for Him. Don't quit. It's always too soon to quit. Whatever God's given you to do, keep on. Because His power is with you. So keep on. Lord, thank you this evening for the encouragement in your word. God, you're a big God. You're a strong God. You're an all-knowing God. Lord, you're a gentle God. And you care about us. You know exactly what we're going through. And I pray that tonight, Lord, maybe there's a few people in here that have experienced some trials or are experiencing some trials right now. And Lord, they need your strength. Help them to turn to you for your grace, to wait upon you, to behold their God. And Lord, we know the promise, you'll renew our strength. Lord, give us your grace even in this invitation time. If someone needs to come to the front and pray or pray right where they are, Lord, may each of us deal appropriately as you talk to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Brian, would you come with a song?